Well, praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Law. It's a term we've all heard, a term we understand, a word that denotes an established rule or set of rules, a word that banners command, decree, regulation, and statute. You know, a world without law is a world of chaos. For we know that evil exists in the world as a result of the fall of mankind. A nation without law, a province or a state without law, a city, a town, a hamlet, a village, a district, a home without law, a school without law. Laws keep order. You know, these help govern life and living. These are a safeguard. These are preventative in nature. These keep many from folly and wickedness. You know, believe it or not, good laws preserve and enlarge freedom. Do we like all laws? Do we appreciate all laws? Perhaps not. But my, am I thankful that law exists. These words, the end of law, is not to abolish or restrain, but to preserve and enlarge freedom. For in all the states of created beings capable of law, where there is no law, there is no freedom. And this, at his best, man is the noblest of all animals. Separated from law and justice, he is the worst. An ordinance of reason for the common good made by him who has care of the community. We know a world with law. Nations and a nation. Provinces and a province. Cities and a city. Law is not foreign to us. Law is necessary. Well, what of a nation? What of a religious nation, a religion, a faith? And so what of Christianity? For those of us who have read the Bible or have been taught the Bible or educated concerning the Bible, we have no doubt been exposed to law. Biblical laws, and yeah, at the mention, people scatter. That's Old Testament. The law is done away with. The law is no longer in effect. Well, let's head right to the New Testament and hear what Jesus had to say concerning law. Matthew 5, if you're there, beginning at verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law. It's referring to the smallest letter, the smallest stroke in a Hebrew letter. J.B. Phillips' New Testament reads, "You must not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to complete them. Indeed, I assure you that while heaven and earth last, the law will not lose a single dot or comma until its purpose is complete. This means that whoever now relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do the same will himself be called least in heaven. But whoever teaches and practices them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that your goodness must be a far better thing than the goodness of the scribes and Pharisees before you can set foot in the kingdom of heaven at all." It's quite the words, this portion of text right there in the New Testament. You know, we must note that Jesus himself, the one we follow, the one we live for, was subject to law. He did not break the law. He was not loose with the law. In fact, he respected the law. He held it in high regard. He knew its importance. The law was set in place by his heavenly Father. The Message paraphrase, it says, "Don't suppose for a minute that I've come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I'm going to put it all together. Put it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after stars burn out and earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourself. But take it seriously. Show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom. Unless you do far better than the Pharisees in the matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom." Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, to do away with or undo the law or the prophets. He came to complete and fulfill them. You see, before Jesus came, there needed to be a standard of righteousness and holiness that governed the people. The law. Yes, the many, many laws we read in the Old Testament. The vast number. And so let's bring it down. Let's bring it down to 10. The 10 commandments. And there came a time when Jesus brought it down even further. Matthew 22, beginning of verse 34, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Two commandments, two laws, commandments of the law. Ask today, these two, would we do away with these two? You see how this works? If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, we have no other gods before him. We do not make for ourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water. We do not bow down or serve them. We do not take the Lord our God, his name. We do not take his name in vain. We remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, fits here. We honor our father and our mother. We do not murder. We do not commit adultery. We do not steal. We do not bear false witness against our neighbor. We do not covet our neighbor's house, wife, servant, ox, donkey, nor anything that is our neighbor's. Oh, I know. He's saying we're living in the time of the New Testament. Yes, yes, we are, but the text is very, very clear. Jesus didn't come to do away with or undo the law or the prophets. He came to complete and fulfill them, to accomplish their purpose. Track with me today. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love for the Lord God, of course, and love for our neighbor. Now let's read the words found in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Good word. That you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments, that is, weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, that is, entrusted. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, that is, unto sanctification. Well, the church needs to hear the word. Not under the law. And yet, grace has laws. Not under the law, and yet grace has laws. This next scripture is so very important, 1 Corinthians 9, 20 and 21. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, God's law, but under law toward Christ. Christ's law, that I might win those who are without law. What a line. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. I pray that, you know, we receive understanding today. Philip's New Testament. To those who were under the law, I put myself in the position of being under the law, although in fact I stand free of it, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who had no law, I myself became like a man without the law, even though in fact I cannot be a lawless man, for I am bound by the law of Christ. So that I might win the men who have no law. Romans 3, 21 and 22, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And Romans 3, 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You know, law served its purpose. Law serves its purpose. Law is necessary. What purpose did the law serve? What purpose does the law serve? The intent of the law. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified that is declared righteous by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. A tutor, a schoolmaster. Listen to the King James Version. What purpose? Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. To do what? To bring us unto Christ. Wow, sound doctrine. I think we need more sound doctrine. A schoolmaster to bring people to Christ, a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Listen, there are those that have been brought to Christ by this schoolmaster. Throughout the ages, throughout history, people, souls brought to Jesus. Just and holy law serves a most necessary purpose. Charles Spurgeon said these words, "Lower the law, and you dim the light by which man perceives his guilt." This is a very serious loss to the sinner rather than a gain, for it lessens the likelihood of his conviction and conversion. I say you have deprived the gospel of its ablest auxiliary, its most powerful weapon, when you set aside the law. You have taken away from it the schoolmaster that is to bring men to Christ. Oh, the enemy laughs. Churches, denominations, Christians, do away with the law. He went on, he said, they will never accept grace till they tremble before a just and holy law. Therefore, the law serves the most necessary purpose, and it must not be removed from its place. We must not take away the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster, the gospel's ablest auxiliary, its most powerful weapon. Listen, it's necessary that conviction exist, that conviction of sin exist, especially in the church and through the church. Carter Conlon said these words, "I believe that the church, the testimony of Christ in America today," that's where he preached, "has a little strength. We're not anywhere near as strong and powerful as we think we are. In some ways, our voices are largely marginalized. We have perhaps, and rightly so in our generation, been cast out as salt to be trodden under the feet of men. It would seem that the conviction of sin is no longer in the house of God. The focus of much of the preaching in America in the last two decades turned away from the actual work of the cross of Jesus Christ and toward the gratification of self. Because of that, the church has been left crippled and depleted in many ways. How do we turn it around? I believe the beginning of a spiritual awakening is the humility to finally admit our condition and stop boasting about what we are not. Instead, as we turn to the Lord in prayer and willing hearts to follow Him, we will see that our little strength is no longer an albatross around our necks." Spring forward! This whole time somebody's been saying, "Well, I thought it was the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance, not the laws of the Lord." Let's read the verse. Romans 2:4. "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The NLV, "Do you forget about His loving kindness to you? Do you forget how long He is waiting for you? You know that God is kind. He is trying to get you to be sorry for your sins and turn from them." Let's nail it home today. The Living Bible. "Don't you realize how patient He's being with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see that He has been waiting all this time without punishing you to give you time to turn from your sin? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance." The voice. "Do you take the kindness of God for granted?" Question. "Do you see His patience and tolerance as signs that He is a pushover when it comes to sin? How could you not know that His kindness is guiding our hearts to turn away from distractions and habitual sin to walk a new path?" the message? Or did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he is not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. Church, not one of us can fully grasp the goodness of God. The riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. I share with you an interesting set of words. I would like to take you by the hand, young man. You who have been signally helped, perhaps out of a difficulty in business, when it seemed as if you must fail. You have since then had many severe storms and trials to face, yet you have always been delivered out of them all. And now you have come into a channel where it is all smooth sailing. Is it not time for you to begin to consider your ways and turn unto the Lord? You were blessed with a happy marriage. Your children are growing up around you, and whereas many others have had to bury their offspring, yours have all been spared to you. Do you not see how God has blessed you in all sorts of ways? Will you not therefore give him your heart? Will you not cast away from you the sin that he hates? Will you not turn unto him, trusting and loving Christ with all your heart and mind and soul and strength? The goodness of God to you, coming in so many different forms and ways, should lead you to repentance. The goodness of God. The kindness of God. Coming to so many in so many different ways. Oh, that eyes might be open to see. Let it be clearly noted today that the Lord does not drive anyone to repentance. Drawn. And the choice. I quote, notice, dear friends, that the Lord does not drive you to repentance. Cain was driven away as a fugitive and a vagabond when he had killed his righteous brother Abel. Judas went and hanged himself, being driven by the anguish of remorse because of what he had done in betraying the Lord. But the sweetest and best repentance is that which comes not by driving, but by drawing. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It is a wretched spirit that needs to be continually flogged with the whip of a slaveholder. I hope I am addressing those who can be affected by other motives than that and those of dread. The good God, the gracious God, who has abounded in mercy and goodness so wonderfully to many of you, should you not feel that something is drawing you towards him? At least do him the justice to look at him as he reveals himself in Christ Jesus and see if he is not worth serving. If it is not meet and right that you should serve him, having provided his son to be the savior of sinners, is it not meet that you should turn unto him and find eternal life through believing in him? Yeah. You know, may the drawing of the Lord be our schoolmaster. The drawing, the goodness, the kindness, the rain that falls on the unjust. Just so there is no confusion today, the law in itself can justify no one. Galatians 2, beginning at verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified, that is declared righteous by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah, maybe it's deep today. I don't know. J.B. Phillips, New Testament. Know that the man is justified not by performing what the law commands, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Please hear it today. We ourselves are justified by our faith and not by our obedience to the law, for we have recognized that no one can achieve justification by doing the works of the law. Now if, as we seek the real truth about justification, we find we are as much sinners as the Gentiles, does that mean that Christ makes us sinners? Of course not. But if I attempt to build again the whole structure of justification by the law, then I do in earnest make myself a sinner. For under the law I died, and now I am dead to the law's demands, so that I may live for God. As far as the law is concerned, I may consider that I died on the cross with Christ, and my present life is not that of the old I, but the living Christ within me. The bodily life I now live, I live believing in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself, sacrificed himself for me. Consequently, I refuse to stultify the grace of God by reverting to the law. For if righteousness were possible under the law, then Christ died for nothing. Wow. Prince of preachers, preach to us. His words, yet I pray you, think not so much of the laws of the gospel, nor think so much of hell as of the Christ who has delivered his people from hell, nor so much of divine wrath as of God's goodness. It is a good God whom I have set before you. I never so much wish to be eloquent is when I have to speak of him and all his love to guilty sinners. What has he done to any of us but that which is good? Even if he has sorely smitten us, it has been in mercy that he has done it. Though you may have lain for weeks upon a sick bed, it was meant to cure your souls of the fatal disease of sin. That limb was broken that your spirit might be healed. Not part of your doctrine, no, it's part of mine. It's right in the book. It's all over the pages. That loss of sight was sent that you might learn by inward sight to see the Lord Jesus as your Savior. God is all goodness and mercy and love and tenderness, and he has set his own dear Son before you, saying to you, believe in him, and ye shall be saved. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Will you not turn to him and live? Eternal Spirit, turn them, and they shall be turned for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Law and love are both ablest auxiliaries, powerful weapons. There have been those that have been won to Christ by way of the law. The effect of the schoolmaster. I remember years ago now, and I'm not even going to mention the name, but there was this whole evangelistic style and thrust where people would just go and ask questions about, you know, have you ever lied? Have you, right in the streets. Many were saved because law was set before them. Just and holy law, the law of God, set before them. And what happened? Conviction. And conversion. Did the law save them? No, Christ saved them. But the law was the schoolmaster that led them to Christ. Do away with the law. How's anybody going to get saved? Those that would be drawn by this powerful weapon, this auxiliary. Don't do away with the law. There have been those that have been won to Christ by way of love. The effect of the schoolmaster. You know, how about this? Let's not lower the law. And let's not lower the love. I mean, can you imagine if it was all love and no law? Or there are those factions that are all law and no love. Think of your own home. Father, mother, all love. Dad's a pushover. He's so nice. Your house would be hell. Hell on earth. Or if it was all law, can you imagine? See, some have grown up in homes, it's all law. What kind of a faith is this? Law and love. Law and love. And it's beautiful. It's perfect. It's right. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. Why would he come and do away with the schoolmaster? Why would he do away with the tutor? No. Let's not lower the law and let's not lower the love. Let's dim neither light by which man perceives his guilt. Let's never deprive the gospel of these auxiliaries, its most powerful weapons. Don't take away from it the schoolmasters that bring men to Christ. You know what? They will never accept grace till they tremble before just and holy law. And they will never accept grace till they tremble before just and holy love. Law and love serve a most necessary purpose and must not be removed from their place. Thank you for listening today. There is no such thing as a lawless Christianity. First Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, people, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You know, really, it's a plea for purity. Commandments given through the Lord Jesus. How to walk and please God. And a process at work, it's the process of sanctification. That we might know how to possess the vessel in sanctification and honor. Listen, we have to be different and live different than those that do not know God. God has called us to holiness. You know, the commandments given through the Lord Jesus, they really are the love of God, the goodness and the kindness. He loves us, so he doesn't just save us and leave us as we are. This is his heart for us. that we abound more and more. Let's have the worship team return. Might there be another schoolmaster? The conscience. Powerful. This sense of right and wrong, even untaught. There in mankind. You know, it's like there's some universal law, some universal guard, tutor, schoolmaster, some universal Lord. And yet another, creation. Romans 1, verses 20 and 21. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Schoolmaster, tutor, creation, lead us to Christ. Lead us to God. How about our very lives? Living epistles, read by all. Real Christians can no doubt serve as a tutoring schoolmaster to lead to Christ. As long as life endures, these schoolmasters must teach, leading, guiding, bringing people to Jesus. Just and holy God, you know what we need, what's necessary is a pure and holy wave of conviction, that there be true conversion. Whether it's the law that provides it or the love that provides it, this is what we need. That nations and a nation might turn to Jesus. Provinces and a province. Cities and a city. Every hamlet, every village. Neighborhoods, communities, homes. People need to feel conviction. I'm so thankful I've felt conviction in my life. Well, the last scripture today, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So beautiful. You know, I'm thankful for the schoolmaster. I'm thankful for the schoolmaster that brought me to Christ. I remember when I was younger, you know, yeah, the love of God. So beautiful how it would draw you. But there's pressures in life. You know, one great call it a tutor, a schoolmaster, like a guide, a guard, is when you got the word inside, you got the law inside, you've just been at church on Sunday and you heard the law. You heard the word of God. You heard the commandments to be holy, to be righteous. Then you're a young person, you go to school, and you know, there's pressure, and here you are. But all of a sudden, the law rises up, tutoring you in that very moment, schooling you in that very moment, a guard and a guide. I'm so thankful for the schoolmaster that brought me to Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ today as your personal Lord and Savior, you know, you might look at yourself, you look at your life, you look at your world, you say, I'm a good guy. You might even say, I mean, I'm the person that would give the very shirt off my back to anybody that needed it. I live a pretty, you know, squeaky clean life. And if we looked at the law, yeah, I'd say I do pretty good. You know, I don't think I covet. I don't murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't, and you go down the list. But what's the greatest commandment? Love for God. Love for God. It doesn't matter if you live in your mind a perfect life according to the laws of the land or whatever. It doesn't matter. Listen, you need Jesus Christ to save your soul. The law justifies nobody. We need Jesus. Give your life to Him. You know, you might be here today and you're like, life's real good. Life's been good. That is the kindness of God. He's been kind to you. He's kind to sinners. Like, we can hardly fathom it, but He is. The rain that falls on the unjust, what kind of, we'd turn that rain into something else, you know? Acid rain? No, He's so kind. That'll win people to Christ. So I say, you know how kind God's been to you? Look what He's allowed you to possess in this life. Look at the doors that have been opened. Look at the health you have. It's only because of Jesus. It's only because of God. He's kind. Well, let's stand in the house of the Lord. Again, thank you for listening on this Spring Forward Sunday morning. If you need prayer for anything, please feel free to come forward. We're just going to lift up this course in closing. I pray that we've received understanding today by way of the Word of God. If you don't know Jesus, of course, you're welcome to come to the front. We'd love to give you a Bible, someone to pray with you. He's making a decision to follow Him, to give your life to Him. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Amen. Lord, we love You, Jesus.